If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to take a break from 2 Corinthians. We finished up, well, not finished up, but last week we talked in chapter 8 about the qualities of a godly man. But we are, because Christmas is here, and I think with my wife, that always reminds me, like, you going to preach on Christmas? And at that point, I'm like, yeah, I guess so. Anyways, I get kind of stuck in a, not a rut, but I get stuck in doing the, going through the book of the Bible. But in Matthew chapter 1, and where we'll be at this morning. We're going to look here at the whole chapter, but we're not going to read all of this. And this is not the, this is not your classic Christmas passage. Really, if you were going to do Christmas, a lot of people go to Luke. But I was in Matthew, and I'm entitled just the plan of God. The plan of God. And what we're going to talk about is, what does the Christmas plan tell us about God? You know, what is Christmas? You know, that's a question that we ask a lot of time. And, you know, truthfully, when you talk about Christmas and the Bible and Christianity, you know, you get a lot of different reviews on Christmas in itself. You know, it's pretty, anyway, if you're a person who likes to study, and maybe a little bit, go to Answers in Genesis and just search Christmas. And it's pretty interesting, different things there about Christmas and just, anyway, pretty cool. But, what is Christmas? You know, the answer will vary depending on a person's worldview. Okay? That's the thing, a worldview. If you have a biblical worldview, if you have a secular worldview, different thing. But here's some of the things people say. Some will say, it's about hope, it's about love, and it's about giving. It's about family. Now, I'm not saying anything are bad, but they leave out Christ. So I would say they're wrong. Some people say it's about love, hope, giving, and baby Christ was born. I'll say that's good as well, but that's, it means a little more. Christmas, which get the interesting, I thought, Brother Don, when I was reading in that answer in Genesis, you know, we're not really commanded to celebrate Christmas, you know, in the Bible. I thought it was kind of interesting, Brother Darrell, you know. And you get some people who are anti-Christmas, you know, but I'm not anti-Christmas, but I did think that was interesting, so, anyway. But, you know, what is Christmas for the Christian? Well, when Christians celebrate and remember that Jesus Christ came into this world, here's the key, to save sinners. That's the part we want to leave out. We always want to focus on baby Jesus, and that's as far as it goes. It's much deeper than that. We don't just celebrate Christmas mainly because Jesus came, but why Jesus came. To understand the significance of the birth of this baby, we need to understand the history that leads up to this event. Mankind sinned. Go all the way back into Genesis chapter 1, I think Genesis chapter 3, mankind sin. And at that point, God required a sacrifice for sin. We know that he even killed some animals to make them clothing. So at this point, we understand that at the birth of Jesus, that it is just, I call it the first act in God's plan to redeem mankind. Christmas is when we celebrate the first part of God's plan, and that is Jesus coming to the earth. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is just us celebrating the first act of Jesus, or God fulfilling his plan for mankind. Okay? The Christmas story is just the first act of redeeming mankind, which God promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. You can read that verse later, and it talked about it promises that yeah, Jesus is his heel will be bruised, but the serpent's skull will be crushed, and it's a statement to Jesus on the cross. God prophesied about the sake of Jesus coming in Isaiah 7:14. Now, we know what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus coming to save mankind. But here's the question that I want to reflect on. What can we learn from God's plan being put into action? Because that's really what Christmas is. You know, by the way, Christmas probably wasn't in December. That's another thing I read in that ancient Genesis, and probably not even close if you want to know the truth. But Christmas is really just us celebrating God putting His plan of redeeming mankind into action. It's kind of like the beginning of the end. It marks the fact that Jesus did come and was going to die. So here's the question. As we see this, and that's the Christmas story in Matthew and in Luke, as we reflect on this, what can we learn from God's plan being put into action? The answer to that question, we're looking at Matthew chapter 1. The context is simple. Context is very important, and in this context, it's very simple. Matthew is writing about the life of Christ to demonstrate that Christ is the King. All right? Each gospel portrays Jesus in a different light. Luke was a doctor, and if I remember correctly, he portrays Jesus as man, as mankind. He was a doctor, and he spent a lot of time showing us the humanity of God. Matthew here, he portrays Christ as the King, and here's why. He is writing to the Jewish nation. He is doing his best to prove to the Jews that Jesus Christ was indeed God, the Messiah. And that leads us here to chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all this, but look at chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 17. You'll see here something that we like to skip over. That is the genealogy, the heritage, the bloodline of Jesus Christ himself right here in these 17 verses. Now, here, believe me, this is that first thing here, that God's plan requires is number one, it requires us to be patient. It requires us to be patient. You say, where do you get that at? Well, let's look here at the example of patience. Look with me in verse 17. It says here, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David into the carried away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carried away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Right there in the verse he gives us the family tree of Jesus Christ. Because obviously Jesus was the promise to come through the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. And so we see here that Matthew is doing his best to show the Jewish nation that indeed Jesus Christ came from them people. I will say this in case you're just a really a studious person. He does leave out some name for different reasons, but it does give us a line here. So here's the thing though. Patience. Israel had been promised, God promised the nation of Israel a Savior. All the way back into Genesis 22:18. If you look in verse 1 of chapter, or verse 2, it said, and Abraham begat Isaac. In chapter 22 of Genesis, it said this, and in thy seed, God's talking to Abraham, thou shalt all nations of the earth be blessed, and thou mayest obey my voice. God made a promise to Abraham, right there in Genesis, that one day the Savior of the world would come through his family. I hope you know where I'm going with this. God made a promise to Abraham, yet the fulfillment of that promise didn't happen overnight. In fact, it didn't happen in a lifetime. It didn't happen in two lifetimes, but much longer. We just read in verse 17, the generation. There were three sets of 14 generations. You know what that means, Mr. Janet? That took a long time. You know that day you look at your watch, you know, got impatient on me? I'm a mess. It took a lot longer than that. And I don't know how many years, I looked up how many years it was, I didn't find the answer, but I was like, it was hundreds of years. It was hundreds of years that Abraham and the nation of Israel had to wait. You said, what are you getting at? God's plan requires patience. Look at Abraham. Let's go ahead God promised Abraham a son. Remember that in Genesis? Remember that she was barren? Abraham had to wait. At age 90, God renewed his promise of a son to Abraham. Abraham was waiting so long, and he was so old that he laughed in his heart concerning this promise. And even Sarah laughed as well. Now, she denied it, but she did. She laughed as well. At 90, here's the thing. I thought, you had to wait until 90. Okay, that's good enough. And God comes back and says, I haven't forgot about you. You're going to have a son. They had to wait 10 more years. Surely, as you waited, you know, often it went 90 years, because they get married when they were 0 years old, but they had to wait probably 50 years. You would think, surely when God renewed this promise, now, in a couple of weeks, we'll be pregnant. No, 10 years. And it says this in Genesis 21, and it says Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Well, I don't know if we'll get mad, but I know 90 minus 100 is a 10. So around 10 years later, Abraham had to wait. Israel had to wait for the Messiah. Abraham had to wait on a son. And Moses had to wait. Remember? Remember when God came to Moses in a burning bush and said, hey, we talked about this on Sunday night before we had to shut down. Because we're going through Exodus on Sunday nights. And he said, hey, a burning bush. He said, Moses, I want you to lead the people out of Egypt. That sounds great. And he goes, and it took time. If you remember, deliverance took time. Did it happen overnight? No. Do you remember when Moses went, and he didn't want to do it to begin with. He got up the courage, he goes to Egypt, and he goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, what? No, I'm gonna make it harder. I'm gonna make it harder on them. And it was so bad that even the nation of Israel turned their backs on Moses. It took time. Hey, the destination took time. When they finally got out, Brother Howard, when they finally got out, they said, we're going to go to the promised land. Is that what happened? No. They had to take the long way around. You know what that tells me? God's plan requires us to be patient. Here's the thing. I'm going to tell you something right now. You will have to be patient when living for God. It's the bottom line. So, okay. And let me add this. When waiting, be guarded. Let me show you what do you mean. What I've observed in the Word of God in my own life, and when we have to wait on God, we become very susceptible to temptation. So what do you mean? Well, there's a temptation of rejection. Sometimes when we have to wait on God, when things don't go the way we want to, you see a lot of people say, well, I just don't believe in God anymore. I'm not going to live for God anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm having to wait, and surely God wouldn't make me wait. That's what Israel did, isn't it? Israel, when Messiah came, when Jesus came, they had waited so long, they rejected him. There's a temptation to reject God when we're waiting on God. There's a temptation when we're waiting on God to reject his word. Hey, that's what Abraham did, right? Think about it, remember? Remember, Brian, when Abraham is waiting and waiting, Sarah's waiting for a son, they said, okay, I know what God said, but we're going to do this instead. Hagar, and you're going to have a child with her. We have a tendency, when we're having to wait on God, to reject and to rebel against God. And although we know what the Word of God said, we said, well, I'm not going to do that. Because when we're waiting on God, we fall into the temptation to disobey God. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Hey, that's what Israel did. They rebelled. We get into the temptation of worry. We give into the temptation to be ungrateful. We give into the temptation to doubt. See, that's what I'm saying. So when we're waiting on God, it's a season of temptation if we're not careful. There's so many things that the devil does to try to tempt us to not follow him. So here's the thing. We see here the example of being impatient. But secondly, let's look here at the exhortation. The exhortations. Psalm 46:10 says this. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 37:3. rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And I thought that was interesting. Fret not thyself. Well, then, you know, why did he say that? Because so many times when we are waiting on God, what do we begin to do? We should begin to worry, which worry is a sin. See the correlation? When we start waiting on God, we are going to be tempted. And we have to guard ourselves not to be tempted. Or not to give in to temptation, excuse me. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, maybe sometimes we don't have strength as a believer. And because we don't do that waiting part. Let me read that again. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Not be proactive. Not start doing something. Sometimes what we need to do is just wait on God. Now, I'm not saying be lazy, but wait. James 5:7-8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband wait for the precious fruit of the earth. Have long patience. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. 2 Peter 1:6. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patient godliness. Here's the thing. I'm going to tell you right now. As we see the plan of God unfold here in Matthew, and we interpret the Bible in light of the Bible, so we went to other places as well, we see something about God. And we're going to live for God, it's going to require patience. How many times do we lose sleep over something when in just a few weeks, God works it out? I mean, some of y'all have lived a lot longer than me. A lot longer, some of y'all. You know. I knew I'd get a few eyeballs on that one. But had God worked it all out? Most of y'all can testify right now. God worked out every problem you've had. The thing that gave you ulcer that night, 10 years ago, God worked out, didn't he? Then why do we get so ups? Why do we get so worked up? Here's the thing. It's going to require patience. And while we're doing that, don't make things worse by not waiting on God. Here's the thing. Be patient. And a side note, while you're being patient, be guarded. Here's why. Because God's plan requires us to be patient. But secondly, God's plan also requires us to be courageous. Courageous. Now, being courageous more than just a shirt that you wear or a song you listen to or just this funny feeling. No, being courageous is really hard to do. Look with me in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And by the way, their engagement was a lot more binding than our engagement. Okay, it was a binding contract. Okay, so anyway, very interesting if you read on the Jewish marriage. But anyway, but while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I put this down. Joseph, God's plan for Joseph, requiring him to be courageous. Here's the situation. Joseph and Mary are engaged, which again is more binding than our engagement. Joseph discovers that his wife or his future wife is with child. Joseph decides to divorce Mary. The angel tells him not to fear to take her. Now, here's the question. Obviously, Joseph here is kind of worried. He's kind of scared. I mean, why else would the Bible say, fear not to take her? Here's the thing. It was fearful. Because I think we kind of skip over this. We forget that this is really happening in the world that we live in today. I want to be very reverent here. But take away Jesus for a minute. A man's fiance, if he didn't have a baby. That's something that would make a good soap opera. It's a scandal. I mean, it's scandalous. I wonder how difficult it must have been for both of them. The stare, the whispers, the look, the joke. I guarantee you, when Joseph went to his dad and said, hey, Mary got a baby, but it's from the Holy Ghost. Okay, yeah. I know how this works. And we forget this. We forget what's really happening. We see it now, but we forget what's really happening here. And Joseph is out of his mind. Joseph loves Mary, obviously. But he also knows, he should know, and being a just man, he wasn't going to make a public display. He's fearful. Here's the decision. There's no doubt that it took courage for Joseph to do this. There's no doubt. You say, well, no. Joseph didn't read the story like we're reading it. He's living it that day, moment by moment. Put yourself in them shoes. What if your fiance came up and said, you know, I'm going to have a child, but I didn't cheat on you? Oh, okay, yeah. You say, well, it's different. Now, no, it would have been the same feeling then. And especially in a time when nowadays sexual misconduct isn't frowned upon at all now. But back then, it happened as well. But it's definitely in Jewish society was frowned upon pretty hard. Man, you just stone people over that. What if that happened today? They wouldn't be nobody alive. God's plan for Joseph was to marry a woman who was having a child before marriage in a culture where sexual misconduct was highly frowned upon. And we know that she didn't do anything wrong. We know that it was supernatural. It was from God. But they don't know that. When Joseph knew it and Mary knew it. But have you ever been in a situation where you know what the right thing to do, but it's still hard to do? It took courage for Joseph to follow God's plan. We see the requirement for courage in Joseph, but also in Joshua. This is a classic passage, Joshua. In Joshua, I'll get to it here in just a minute, Joshua chapter 1. The reality here, Joshua had lost Moses. He lost a mentor. He lost a foundation. He lost a friend. Joshua now is up against the task of leading the people into the promised land. By the way, there was millions of people. This wasn't like leading. I mean, how many of y'all have struggled? I don't have kids. How many of y'all struggled to lead your family into Walmart before? How many of y'all don't want to do that? Okay, so let's kind of make this a real situation. Joshua, you got all these people who have grumbled and complained against Moses for a while. Some people even died because they grumbled and complained. They rebelled. Now, he got the task. Moses couldn't do it. Can Joshua do it? Of course not. He got to lead them into the promised land and take land that somebody else occupies. I mean, this wasn't like opening the gate and running to the promised land and skipping around and saying, oh, it's just wonderful. But I think that's what we think sometimes we call it the promised land. It wasn't like buying a ticket to Dollywood and going into Dollywood for the day. No. This took years. Joshua got to conquer the land. Now, it doesn't say that Joshua was scared or hesitant, but I know one thing I would have been. Now, look at a few verses. You've heard these verses, and then what God says to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage in verse 6 of chapter 1. Chapter 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. I don't know. It doesn't say that Moses was scared, but according to the way God is speaking to Joshua, I got a good feeling Joshua had a knot in his stomach. I know the good feeling he had a butterfly. There was a good chance that deep down Joshua wouldn't turn and go the other way. See, courage is not having fear. Courage is doing what's right in the midst of fear. And that is exactly what Joshua did. Joshua had to have courage. When living for God, we are going to be faced with situations that require us to be courageous. You know why? Because sometimes doing what God wants is scary for humanity. Doing what's right doesn't always seem right to our logic and reasoning. Doing what's right sometimes you know is going to cost you, you know, physically. It doesn't seem right. But if we know what the Word of God says clearly, then that's what we're supposed to do. Although God is powerful and all-knowing, it at times takes courage to take his hand. Now, no one wants to say that. No. We don't think about it like that. But anytime that you're in a situation and it's hard to do what's right, the word of God is basically like God saying, come here, take my hand, I'm going to take it this way, because it's the right way to go. Now, in our mind, we would never push away God's hand, right? But that's what we're doing when we clearly know what the word of God said. We say, no, God, I'm going to go this way, because this makes sense. Because sometimes it takes courage to take his hand. Now, we would never, so I would always take God's hand. No, you won't. If you won't obey the Bible today, you won't hold God's hand if he was here. You still would have the same doubt and fear. You know, like we're human and we're sinners. And our sinfulness wants to turn away from God. It takes courage to take God's hand. Many times, we're worse than Gideon. Remember old Gideon? He said, I'm going to lay this fleece out. And if it's dry one day, then I'll follow you. And then it is, well, if it's wet, then I'll follow you. He didn't have courage. And we like to beat up on him. But we do the same thing. Worse, we just don't obey God. See, I'm going to tell you something. It takes courage to follow God. And God requires it out of us. Don't let fear, worry, or the lack of understanding keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do. Here's the key, according to the Bible. Not according to your feeling, not according to what. I just know just what God wants. No, according to the Word of God. I do know God does speak to us sometimes in a small still voice, but according to the Word of God. Like that. According to the Word of God. It's going to take courage for you to do that. Don't let, logic, or it don't make sense, keep from doing what you know to be right according to the Word of God. And by the way, that's what God's will is. In case you're a little side note, because I kind of the same thing. You want to know what God's will is for your life today? To do what you know to be right according to the will of God. And if you do that today, and you'll do that tomorrow, in 10 years from now, you'll be where you're supposed to be. Anyway, that's a little side note. Hey, think about Abraham. Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son. You know what? That took courage. That took courage. Hey, here's the deal. God's plan requires us to be courageous. And that's what we see in the Christmas story. We see Joseph here saying, okay, God, I'll do this. And don't make sense. People are not going to support me, but I'm going to obey you. God's plan requires us to be patient. It requires us to be courageous. And finally, and most importantly, God's plan requires us to be clean. It requires us to be clean. See, here's the problem. If you go back in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see here the problem. In verse 21. Let me find it here. And it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their, what's that word? Sins. See, here's the problem. We are sinners. We possess sin. We are sinners. So we're sinners. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the next problem. God is holy. See, God is holy. And that's what it says here. And we understand the word of God teaches that God is holy. God, Jesus said in the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. And here's the thing. God's holiness cannot and will not fellowship with sin. And by the way, I'm going to get off on the side, not in my notes. But okay, the attributes of God. We've got God's attributes. He's love. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Here's the thing. I want you to remember this about God's attribute. God is love, but also God is holy. God's love for you will not contradict his holiness. And will not violate his holiness. You say, what do you mean? Let's pretend it is heaven. God loves you. But if you're dirty and you're a sinner, God's holiness isn't going to let you into heaven. And you say, well, God loves me. That's true. But God's love is not going to violate his holiness. I want you to understand it. It's not going to violate his holiness. So when people say, well, God's love, he'll never send me to hell. No, number one, you're choosing hell. Number two, He is not going to let you into heaven just because he loves you. He does. He loves you so much. We're going to talk about that he made a way for you to be clean. That's how important it is. You have to be clean to go to heaven. And that's what it requires. And see here, God is holy. And even says, we know that Christ was forsaken. Jesus even said, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. When he became sin, the Father, God the Father, couldn't look at that. See, here's the thing. God required us to be clean. And we are sinners. God is holy. And God is not going to fellowship or be around sin. No matter how much he loves you. But he did love you. He loves you because, see, here's the thing. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the problem. We are sinners. Sin separates us from God, and to be saved, we have to be clean. Here's the problem, though. We can't clean ourselves. We can't clean ourselves. I mean, Ephesians 2 says, not by works that any man should boast, by grace through faith. So what do we do? I want to read A.W. Tozer. So he, if you're interested in the attributes of God, he's got a book called The Attributes of God. Called the knowledge of the holy, excuse me. And he said that no man can say, I am holy. What do we do? We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ. As Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge for God in God. So what do you mean? Because he's the wrath of God. God will judge sin. And so the way to be rescued from God's wrath is to be in God. We have to hide ourselves in God. We trust in the provision to be saved from God's wrath. Which leads me to the next thing. We see the problem. Now we get the provisions. The provisions. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, he is God with us. All right, so let's get back, because God does love us. I think when somebody says that, and then God loves us so much, he won't send us hell, you're right. But God's love, we get caught for the whore. God's love is not going to take away God's holiness. It's like, okay, everybody come in. Oh, welcome. No. Even God knows that. God knows my holiness is not going to allow anyone to heaven. I love him dearly. So what does he do? He makes a way. He makes a provision. He said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son to earth. And that's part of God's plan. And he said, I'm going to send him in a form of a man, and his name will be Emmanuel, when it interpreted God with us. Jesus himself is God. And there's a lot of theological implications there. We understand that for it to be a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ had to be all human and all God at the same time, which is called hypostatic union. You can look it up later. And he had to be fully man and fully God. Can we understand that completely? No. But we're not told to understand it, really. We're told to believe it. And he said his name is Jesus. Now, why did he do this? Why did he come in the form of a man? Jesus Christ came as a human to save his people from their sins. That's what it says in verse 21. We've already read it, but let's read it again. And this is why Christmas is not just about the birth. And that's all he's talking about, that we missed the boat. And he said that in the last part. For he shall save his people from their sins. In order for him to save the people from their sin, we know that Jesus had to die. We know that he rose again. See, this tells me something. God's plan for mankind was for us to be cleansed. The only problem is we can't clean ourselves. It'll be like dirt trying to clean dirt. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I was using a caulk gun the other day. You ever use caulk before? You know how messy caulk can get? That's how it is for us as sinners. ain't gonna work. We're never gonna do it. We can't do it alone. Yet God made provisions through Jesus to die for our sin. And that is where God's love comes in. God did love you so much that he don't want you to go to hell. He loves you so much, but once again, he's got a certain way that has to be done. See, everybody wants this. Everybody wants God to change. But God's not wanting God to change. We have to. It's called repentance. Repentance is change. See, we can go to heaven. God's love, he did. But the problem, we want God's love to come in the form of God changing instead of us changing. But why? Because we have to surrender ourselves and say, I'm not right. God, you're right. And we have to say, I'm not going to be the God of my life. God, you're going to be the God of my life. And that's what it takes. Yes, God loves us, but God's love will never contradict or violate or contradict his holiness. And don't have to, because God sent away. He made a provision. See, here's the thing. This teaches me something about the third thing he requires for us to be clean. God uses clean vessels. 2 Timothy 2:20 says this, therefore, if anyone cleanse himself from what is dishonorable, he is a vessel for honor, used, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Hey, here's the application. We need to be cleansed. How do we do that? Well, number one, salvation. That's the first step. If you've never been saved, then you have to say, Lord, you have to understand that you're a sinner. You have to understand that God requires us to be clean. You have to understand that we can't clean ourselves. The only thing that cleanses is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have to accept that through faith. I want you to understand that. That's how we'll clean. And that's called positionally cleanse. Okay, we're positionally right with God. When God looks down, he sees the blood. But here's the thing, too. It's not just for unsaved people, but also for saved people. Hey, God doesn't fellowship with sin. So if you're a believer, God expects you to confess. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, 1 John, here's the key, was written to saved people. The we there is talking about saved people. And what he's saying that even when we get saved, and even when Jesus looks down and he sees us as clean, we still have a sin nature. Until we get to heaven, we will not be perfect. We're saved, but we're not perfect. And what we have to do, we have to continue to ask God to forgive us. Now, here's the key. Not to be saved. Because we have a relationship with Christ. But to have fellowship each and every day requires us to be clean and requires us to confess our sins. That word confess is a continuous action. It's a participle. So even for a believer now, sin does not separate us from God, but does separate us from our fellowship. So we have to be clean. We have to be serious about confessing. We are to pursue godliness. We are to be clean. Here's the thing. God intends for us to be clean. Here's the thing. Here's what we do. Be clean. Positionally by salvation. But also practically through habit and choices. I want you to understand that. Again, I'll pull out the old thing I've said again. They're positional sanctification. That means that when we get saved, when God looked at us, we are a child of God. But the second thing in the Word of God teaching is progressive sanctification, which means we are to grow and we are to try to get things out of our life and become more like Christ, conform to the image. That comes by through habits and practice and confession. And we need to take that seriously. Hey, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to think about, hey, I need to get saved because I'm not clean. There's nothing I can do. But here, just because you're saved, please don't turn off and say, well, I'm good to go. No, because we talked about last week in godliness. We ought to pursue godliness. We ought to pursue the fact that we want to be as clean as we possibly can in our practices, in our habits. You know, our heart, you know, for lack of a better word, our heart is cleansed. All our heart is definitely wicked, and we know that when God looked at because of the blood of Jesus, we are cleansed, but we are also supposed to live that way. Being clean, positionally through salvation, and practically through habit and choices. The Christmas story, I know it's a different Christmas sermon, but I'm a little different, I guess. The Christmas story is nothing more and God's plan to redeem mankind by sending His Son. As we look at this story, we see three truths concerning God's plan. Be patient. As we close today, I want to tell you something. Be patient. Wait. Don't take matters into your own hand. And while you wait, continue to obey God. And here's the thing. Be on guard. Pray that God puts a hedge about you. Pray that He keeps you from temptation. Because here's the thing. When you're waiting on God and you get frustrated and discouraged, look out. Because that could be the time that you're going to give in to temptation if you're not careful. Number two, be courageous. For you to live for God, ain't that only going to be easy. It's going to take courage. And it's going to be hard sometimes. But it takes courage. Not lack of fear, but courage. And then number three, be clean. Man, that's the most important thing. God requires, His plan requires us to be clean. And here's the thing, for two groups of people, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You can't clean yourself. But if you're here and you're saved, the problem though, sometimes we think that, because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, nothing else matters. No. And truly, if that's your attitude, then there's a good chance that you're not saved. Because Paul said in chapter 6 of Romans, said, how can I sin if I'm dead to sin? So if your attitude is, well, I got my ticket to heaven, I can do what I want to, then there's a good chance that you didn't get it. Because you're not understanding. You're not really understanding what, which can go back to the Lordship salvation. If Jesus is not the Lord of my life, you're the Lord at all. And if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, are you even saved? Because I think we should have a desire, like I said before, as a Christian, here's a good indication. And there's a button right here. And I say this all the time because this really convicted me. And there's a button right here, and I say, if you hit this button, you will never sin again. And if you're saved, you should be running to hit this button. You should be running to hit this button. Because here's the thing about being saved. You're going to sin. But a Christian has a desire not to sin. And that's where I'm at. I'm not perfect at all. But I'll be honest, there's time when I do something, I'm like, dang it, I really wish I would have done what's right. That's the thing. If there's a button right here, and you're not wanting to hit it, there's a problem in your life spiritually. If there's a button right here that says, if I hit this button, I'll never sin again, there's a problem in your life spiritually. That's biblical. That's biblical. Read the Bible. Read James. If you don't agree with me, read James. Because James is not just a hearer, but a doer. So if your idea, I just do what I want to. Maybe you need to be cleansed positionally. Maybe you need to get saved. But here's the thing. If you're a Christian here, none of us are perfect. But we need to strive. We need to strive to be clean. You know why? Because what God requires. Not a good thing. Not a suggestion. It's not because it'll make you feel good. It's because of what God requires. God requires that. Not about me. That's what's so funny when people, they're kind of feeling guilty about something, like especially not coming to church, and they come to me, it ain't got nothing to do with me. It got to do with you and God. It ain't nothing to do with me. Now, I want you here. It ain't nothing to do with me. It ain't with God and being faithful. That's what this is about. Here's the thing. Let's do this. Let's strive to do this today. Let's strive to be patient. Let's strive to be courageous, and let's strive to be clean. And let's stand to our feet. We're not going to do a traditional invitation, but I want you to stand up with your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a minute, which is okay, because maybe all we need is to be still. Maybe, like I said, sometimes I think we get in a routine of music and all this. Here's the thing. If we sit here today, if God convicted you, I'm not going to go back and re-preach my sermon, but let me, as I preach the Word of God, I believe I can back up what I said with the Word of God. Did God convict you? Hey, if He did, here's the thing. Don't stop at conviction. When we talked about this 4 or 5 weeks ago, godly sorrow is not just feeling bad being convicted, but it's changing. It's repenting. Maybe today you're here and you're never been saved. Maybe you know you're running from God. Here's what you need to do. You need to repent. You repent and change and ask God to save you. You need to put your faith in Him. Hey, maybe you're here and you're saved. But maybe, I'll just be honest. I have struggled reading my Bible lately. You know that? And I got a Daily Bread app, which I think you should do more than just that. But I noticed, I'm not going to tell you how long it's been. But I'm going to be honest, I was ashamed when I looked at it today. Because it had a little check mark by the ones you by the ones that you read and the ones you don't read. You know what? It's a shame that I got so busy. Oh, no, run back up. Lazy. I got so spiritually lazy that I didn't walk with God like I should have. Hey, maybe that's what it is for you. Let me ask you, did God speak to you? See, I'm afraid sometimes, with an altar call, no altar call, I'm afraid sometimes that we preach and we listen and we think that's good, but then sometimes I think we kind of leave it at the door. No, I want to take this home and I want you to apply it to your life if God spoke to your heart. And here's the thing, if you, and I'll say that before we close and pray, if you're here today, especially if you have never been saved, I am available for you after church. Or if you just need to talk to about something, I am available. I'll be here, I'm the last one to leave, I lock up, I turn the lights out. I want you to know that you can talk to me, because that's important. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I ask you for each one of these people here today, Lord. I'm thankful for their attendance, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, I ask you as we look at your word, Father, and I spoke on the outside, Lord. I hope that as your word of God would preach, and that, like you say, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, as you pierce all of our hearts, I know that you're working our lives through God, and Lord, show them the grace and the mercy, Lord. I didn't even talk about when in the genealogy of the people who is in your family tree. Lord, prostitutes, people like that, Gentiles who wasn't Jews, Lord. And Lord, that screams your mercy and your grace. Lord, which I probably should say more about today. But Lord, I ask you to help us to realize, Lord, that you are merciful. Lord, you hold a high standard, but you made a provision. But Lord, even in that, Lord, you're still so merciful and have so much grace for us. Lord, I ask you to help them people, everyone in here, to understand that as well. Lord, that they can trust and they can come and run to you, just like the prodigal son did. Lord, and you'll take them. And Lord, you'll forgive them and you'll love them, Lord. But it does require us to know that we've sinned and for us to repent, Lord. And I ask you, Father, to help, Lord, anyone here, no matter what the spiritual situation, that you'll speak to their heart today and that they'll take action. In Christ's name, amen.